And praise congregation. Man, I like that music, especially that last song. That caused you to kind of think and meditate. I was thinking about Pastor Saeed as we were singing that, and he's been released if you haven't heard about that. So praise the Lord for that. And we have the victory because Jesus has the victory. So welcome this morning to a snowy, cold morning in Cass County. We are glad that you're here with us. And if you have your Bibles, be turning back to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. If you do not have a Bible, in the seat in front of you, in the seat back, or in the grate underneath the seat, there should be a Bible near you. Please grab that, and you can turn to page 903. And if you do not have a Bible, you're welcome to take that one with you. And now you do have one, so that's a gift that you can have, and hopefully it will be a blessing in your life. for the benefit of those that we're not here last week, I just kind of want to remind you of a few things as I continue forward discussing our need to look on the field and the need to learn, live, and love, and turning our goals of HBF inside out. It's one of those things that, as I said last week, I don't want to reinvent our vision, mission going forward. Those things are already established by the Lord. But as we look upon the field this year, and then as we look about at the next cycle of ministry, if the Lord returns, it is important that we really double down on our efforts to just be who God has saved us to be. And as I mentioned last week, I'm not so interested in the next years ahead in driving the church. I really am more interested in the time we have left on the planet in drawing the church into a right relationship with God. Not that I can do that, but the Spirit of God can do that. The Word of God can do that. And I'm responsible to do my part in that because the Lord's coming soon. And we need to be right with Him. Our church is established now. We are here. We're rooted and we're grounded. So now it's important that we really become all that God has saved us to be. And the vision is continued and really goes forward as God has intended from the beginning to be a church in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Sadly, 2002, when we launched this church, the world was a lot different place. And it's increasingly, for many people, there's a lot of drama, a lot of anxiety, a lot of concern, because their hope is in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hope is in something other than the Word of God. Their future isn't secure, and their future isn't set. And so when they sing a song, and they look forward into eternity, in their heart, they're really worried about today. They're worried about tomorrow. And let's be honest, as Christians, we struggle with those things. And that's why it's so important that our vision is really locked and focused on things above. The admonition to this church age, the Laodicean church in Colossians chapter 3, is to set our affection on things above. Not just to look at things above, not just to have an understanding, but to really get to the point where our heart is set on things above. And that's not just academic information. That's really important that our hearts are fixed on the things that God wants our hearts fixed on so that we can not just endure, but we can actually thrive. And I really believe that we live in an incredible time right now, especially even maybe this next year with all the change and all the things that are expected to come. It's a great opportunity to preach the gospel, to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So for the benefit of those that weren't here last week, I'll just remind you where we were as we were looking forward to the future of HBF. Provided the Lord doesn't return and we are not gathered together in heaven, we're not going to reinvent the wheel or come up with anything new, but we're going to look fresh with fresh eyes at the mission of equipping the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. And we pray that happens and falls out to the glory of God. And so there are three main goals for HBF that's been established here for years. Anybody tell me what those are? Other than a pastor? Start with an E. Yes. Exercise and and engage. The last one's engage. Okay, so everyone knows those by heart. I can see that, which is cool. At least you get the mission. I bet how many of you know the mission? Equip the saints of God and the Word of God. A few of you. Okay. Wow. Is it just because it's cold and snowy and it's morning time? Okay, I'm going to draw you into this sermon, whether you like it or not, okay? So stick with me. So edify, exercise, and engage. Now, I told you last week, those goals, they're biblical. They're out of Ephesians 4. We'll rehearse that once more. But the reality is those are things really that I'm tasked to do as a pastor to make sure that occurs in the church. But really, when you take that and you turn those inside out, if that is in essence what God is calling me to make sure is established in the church, then what does that mean for us in the church? What should that look like in our life? And that's where we come up with these three principles of learning, living, and loving. And so last week I spoke to you from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and we'll look at that again. And when we did, the first point I wanted you to focus on was learning of Jesus. The first responsibility for someone who is a member of this church, or even not a member of this church, if you're hanging around here very long, first of all, you have a responsibility. It's like, oh man, I want to get away from responsibility. Well, this is not too bad. You need to give your mind to study. You need to be learning of Jesus. That's really why we gather. We learn of Jesus. So we should learn of Jesus. We talked about how in Matthew 11, 28, as Jesus was addressing his disciples, this we have up here even, this passage, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden. That passage is fixed in the context, and I will give you rest, of learning of him. And Jesus says, you know what, I'm giving this to the babes. And he says, Father, thank you, right, for giving your wisdom to these babes, these people of, that they're not Pharisees, they're not Sadducees. You're giving it to babes. And really, that's how we start our relationship with Christ. We're born again. We're babes in Christ. Hebrews speaks to that. The whole New Testament speaks to that. And when you are saved, you're like a baby. You're like a child. And that's a good thing because we desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. And it's important that we learn the Word of God. It behooves us to then esteem ourselves to be having some knowledge of the Word of God than to be breaking the Word down in a way that people can learn the Word of God. I'll talk a little bit more about that here in a minute. And so we should learn of Jesus. And then learning of Jesus leads us to follow Jesus. I took you to John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. And we talked about how important it is as those the disciples learned to follow Jesus. The first thing they did was they identified with the Word personally. They were able to meet Jesus. They were following him. He turned around and addressed them. All of a sudden, they're in a relationship with him. And the next thing you know, it became very relational. As they wanted to see where he lived. They wanted to hang out at his house. And Jesus accommodated him and said, come see where I live. Next thing you know, they take that message and they're out telling everybody else, hey, come see Messiah. You got to come see. And they go public with it. And that's really the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It gets established personally. It's very relational. It's us and him. It's very personal. And then as that develops, we begin to realize the gold that we have. And we can't keep it to ourselves. We naturally, or I should even say supernaturally, want to go out and share it with everybody else. That just happens. Like I was using Bud as an example. He just got saved. So he's like, man, everywhere I go, there's people that aren't saved. He naturally wants to tell people about Jesus. Isn't that right, Bud? And so he wants to do that because Jesus is in him. And it's personal, it's relational. And now he goes public with it, right? He hasn't been through one evangelism class. And you know what? When people get saved, that's kind of what it's like. You just go out and tell everybody. Amen? And I remember offending my sister. I was telling her in Genesis 3. I'm just a young Christian. I'm so excited. I'm like, the reason that you have pain in childbearing, and I'm telling her this stuff out of Genesis, and she just totally misunderstood what I meant. So she told my mom, he said I was a sinner, and that's why I have pain in childbearing. Well, that's true, but I forgot the good part, I think. I didn't get to the rest of it, so... anyway, so you know what, you even mess up and you fumble, but you know what, God uses it. My sister still loves me, and so praise the Lord. So we go from observing ultimately to serving before we even know it, right? Because when we learn of Christ, we just naturally want to serve him. And my vision for 2016 is not doing some new thing, but just going about and doing what we're charged to do even better. So that includes learning of him. Now, if you have your Bible, I told you to turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, let's just go back and rehearse a little bit of what we saw last week. And then I'm going to jump off and finish this up. Verse 11 says of chapter 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us, this passage in particular, that drives us and leads us, directs us into your perfect will, Lord. We thank you for your church, Lord, as we are stewards of your mysteries, Lord, as we are the beloved bride of Christ, Lord, we are so grateful to be included in these promises. Thank you so much for allowing us to receive the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, and Lord, giving us that grace. Lord, we pray, God, that we would endeavor to learn of you and serve you and go from learning to serving. We thank you so much for giving us this life in Christ. And I pray, God, that we would live it out, Lord, that our love for you would grow more and more until you appear and draw us into the clouds. Lord, we are so thankful for the hope that we have in Christ. And Lord, we're so thankful that you've placed us here for such a time as this. Lord, I pray that the word of God would go forth today. And Lord, that you would have your way with us. Lord, that we would be open in our hearts to receive your word on this cold, snowy day, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just illuminate your word in our hearts and encourage us in the mission of God. As Paul said, in the midst of winter, bring my coat and bring the books. Lord, I pray, God, that this book would be precious and that we would be covered in it, and it would keep our hearts on fire for you until you return for us. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at that passage and we think about it, I'm not going to go back and break it down too much right now, but one of the things that the Apostle Paul is making very clear here through the Spirit of God is that there's a time limit. I mentioned that last week in verse 14, till we all come into the unity of the faith. There is a time limit on our time here. Everyone has a clock that's ticking, and everyone needs to be in God's will. If you're not saved, you need to be saved before it's too late. If you're saved, you need to learn of Jesus Christ so that you can grow into service and you can go forward in your faith. And for those of us that are saved, we understand there is a conflict. As Paul lays this out, he says that henceforth in verse 14, there we be no more children tossed to and fro. There's a need to grow up because you will be tossed around like a rag doll by the world, the flesh, and the devil if you don't have maturation. Maturity in the Lord is mandatory for God's will. It's not about pleasing ourselves. There's a maturity that sets in as we learn of Jesus Christ. And we start to really realize that this great conflict between God and the devil, between life and death and sin, is really so big that it caused God to interact personally, come out of heaven. And he's included us in this great battle. And it's important that we take heed to the word of God, that we live the word of God, that we do what God has called us to do, because he's actually called us into the midst of this conflict. And the body principle that he goes on into, not only what to do, but verse 15 is how to do it, right? We speak the truth in love. And we can get to love this morning here in a little bit. He tells us what to do, how to do, and why to do it. It's all laid out here. And so it's so important that we do what God wants us to do. And we can't do that without the body. In verse 16, he talks about how important the body is. Everybody has a place in the body. So it's not about just one person leading the charge. It's about everyone doing what it is that God has saved them to do. And you can't do that until you are who God has saved you to be. And so this morning, I want to just focus on the next two points that we talked about learning. But as we look on the field and we see that we're learning of Jesus, then the next thing we ought to understand is that, you know what, we should be living for Jesus. It's a natural progression. Learning of Jesus moves us to begin to live for Jesus. And that's the scary part. And that's the part that you'll find a little resistance to that. I know when I was first saved, when I was a young Christian, even people that were very close to me, some of the closest people in my life, were telling me, don't get too serious about this. You know, it's good that you're saved, but don't get carried away, right? Don't get caught up in this. Why? Because they intuitively knew that there was a danger in their mind that this could eclipse my personality, right? It could become not what I was now or some information I had or some event that happened in my life, but actually, this guy could get crazy. I mean, he could go all the way, right? And whatever that means. Are you guys tracking with me? Because that's really what happens when you get saved. Because you don't need anyone to tell you that. It goes on in your heart as you wake up in the morning. And you got to deal with yourself. And you've got to go out into the world and you face your classmates. Or you face the folks at work. And you face the world at large. You have decisions to make. And everything other than Jesus, other than the pep rally we have on Sundays and Wednesdays and Sunday nights, other than the pep rallies we have, most everyone else is going to tell you, no, you don't really need to get this serious about Jesus. You really probably ought to just back off a little bit. And really, that's the opposite of what the Bible wants you to do. Now, in Ephesians 4:12, the Bible says, "For we are here, we exist for the perfecting of the saints, the completion of the saints." There's a work project going on in everybody's life. And when I first, when I was in project management, I had files on every project, and then I had files inside of files on every project, on all the processes that go on in a project. And our lives are like that. We're all a work in process. And there's certain things that we're waiting for procurement. We need to get this done before this can get done. And we got to get this in order before that can get done. And it has to be done decently and in order. You don't just get saved and run off and become the next Billy Graham. There's a work that goes on inside of your heart and your life that has to get done. And so discipleship doesn't end when you go through 16 lessons. Like I said last week, that's just the beginning. That's as God is, he's drawing you into a place where now you have enough information to be dangerous. Right? You have enough information to actually get involved in this warfare for the work of the ministry. There's work to be done for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, when you're lost, we can't even view it this way. You look out and you're like, man, that person needs Jesus. They need something. They're in want. Even if they don't know it, they need Jesus. He is the thing in their heart. They got a God-shaped void in their life, you know, and they need Jesus in their heart. And all that's true. And I've been there, and that's all true. But sometimes after we get saved, we don't realize that God-shaped void's been filled. And now there's a void in the body, and it's you. God has put you in a spot, and he needs you to grow up in that spot so that you can help the whole body. Be everything that God has saved it to be. And in an individualistic culture like we have, where things are not, you know, they're about you. They're not about everybody else. It's kind of hard sometimes for our mind to get around that. But as we exercise, it accompanies our edification, our building. You know, pump me up. We even call it body building when you work out. Why? Because when you exercise, your muscles get built up. God has designed it that way. He's designed the service. The word ministry is just service. The service that goes on in a church is designed to be work. It's designed to be difficult. It's designed to face resistance. Why? Because he wants our persistence to build us up, to edify, to build up the body of Christ. Now, the weird thing about exercise, the second goal, right, is that only you can do it for you. Darn it. I mean, I like to delegate. I wish I could delegate my exercise to Randy. All right, Randy's a great, he likes to work out. So, or Roger. But I can't. Someone with more energy, right? Who wants to take my exercise regimen and do it for me? Well, you can do my exercise regimen. Guess what? You're going to get built up, not me. I'll just get fatter and fatter. My heart will get slower and slower. The thing about exercise is nobody can do it for you, can they? You kind of have to own that thing. You have to say, look, if I'm going to, and I'm the worst person to be an advocate for exercise. I'm feeling convicted as I speak. But if I'm going to exercise, right, if I'm going to work out, if I'm going to do the work of ministry, if I'm going to serve, well, I've got to serve. I've got to work. I've got to do the work myself. I've got to engage. I've got to take it personal. Now, is there plenty of work for everyone to do? Absolutely. Everybody has something they can all be doing. But the reality is I got to find out, what is it that God wants me to do? How do I do that? Well, what suits me? What suits? No, no, no. What needs to be done? Right? If you want to work on your abs, well, do sit-ups. That's what needs to be done. Just do it. Well, I don't really want it. Well, no, I'm not asking. What needs to be done is what needs to be done. You just do it. You do what needs to be done, because there's work that needs to get accomplished. It's important. The disciples not only enjoyed Jesus' fellowship, they followed him in ministry. So if you're looking for a local church where you can come and be comfortable and, you know, drop an offering in the plate and go off and forget about Jesus next week, I just pray to God this is not that church. I mean, I hope I'm not the pastor of that church. You can come and do what you want, but man, I pray you're not comfortable, because I care too much for you to do that. Because as you learn of Jesus, you should naturally want to be involved in the work of ministry. You should naturally want to live for him. You should naturally want to find out what it is that he's wanting you to do and get involved in it. And there's no doubt that learning of Jesus causes us to begin living for Jesus. So this is what happens. Turn over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. What happens is maturation, as you grow up, it changes your motivation. Isn't that true? That's true in natural life, as in any area of life. As you grow and mature, it changes your motivation. Maturation changes your motivation. You see, the disciples, they just wanted to get in on, see what was going on. They're checking out who Jesus is, Messiah is here. In their mind, they understand that Jesus is going to overthrow Rome. They know Daniel's prophecies. They understand all that, but they don't really know yet their part. They're just doing what we should do. They're following Jesus. They're learning of him. And when we find ourselves in Luke chapter 5, it's an interesting story here. Just look with me in the text. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people upon him, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the Lake Gennesaret." So Jesus is popular. I mean, he's popular. Everybody wants to come hear this great speaker. He's got these wonderful words. Verse 2. "And it saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Now, I'm looking at this thing and imagining, it looks to me like Simon and his crew are more concerned about fishing at this point and getting their nets clean than they are about what all this commotion is. And yet Jesus goes over intentionally, chooses his boats, says, "Hey, push me out here." So whatever Peter's doing, he stops and he takes Jesus out so he can do the ministry of preaching. He can serve the people in that fashion. And so he's out and he taught the people from the ship. Verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master," with all due respect, you know, that's what he's, teacher, master, with all due respect, "we have toiled all night and have taken nothing, Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." I don't know if you know this story, but it was a good deal for Peter. Verse 6, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And he beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships. So they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes that they had taken. And so was also James, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, this is an interesting interaction that Jesus has with Peter and Simon and all those that were gathered. And you see, by this time, the disciples, they had identified with Jesus. They believed that he was Messiah. They would have been in Cana of Galilee and seen him turn water into wine. They would have witnessed miracles like the woman at the well in Samaria. But they were holding down jobs. And that was what they were focused on. You see, Jesus didn't call Peter to be somebody he wasn't. You notice that at the end? He says, hey, you know what, Peter? You're familiar with fishing. Would you just take the things that you've learned as a fisherman and apply them to the ministry? You know, you remember the story of Moses, right? He just said, hey, Moses, what's in your hand? Well, a staff. Use your staff. Throw it down. Let's see what happens. Just let me have what's in your hand, Peter. And start living for me. Just take what you already know. You know how to fish for men, but you know what? Fishing's never going to be the same now that you've met me, Peter. Because you understand I'm God. And you ain't going to catch nothing unless you're catching what I'm bringing down. You're not going to be satisfied as a fisherman anymore unless you're following me fully. You need to live for me, Peter. So he worked all night fishing, and he served Jesus on the mobile platform. Worked all night and he caught nothing. But you know the cool thing about Peter? He was up front and he says, hey, I haven't caught anything. I there's a sense here in which Peter was probably saying, you know, my preacher said last Sunday that doing the same thing over again, it's insanity if you get the same results. So just want to let you know, Jesus, this is insane because I haven't caught all night. I'm an expert fisherman, by the way. That's why I've got two boats instead of one, because we got a crew working here. I do know what I'm doing. And nevertheless, at his word, he obeyed. First thing about discipleship, right? That's why children obey your parents in the Lord. It's all about obedience. Peter obeys. He'd learned something, hadn't he? He'd learned to obey, and that worked in his life. It worked out for him in his regular life. And God blessed the bounty of his nets. You see, he didn't catch anything until he obeyed Jesus' command to launch out, and he obeyed Jesus' command to launch out and drop those nets. Peter came to understand the ministry. This is what I want you to get here in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And there's this weird dynamic in churches where people see ministry as like an obligation and not an honor. And I don't get that. I mean, I just don't get that. Ministry is not an obligation. It's an honor. Peter didn't get that until God touched what he was doing. And then he realized, whoa, I'm dealing with God here. God is really wanting to use me. And see, as we grow in our discipleship process, as we follow Jesus and we learn of him, sometimes people kind of view ministry, they're like, oh man, I even say this sometimes, and I catch myself, I've got to go to India. What? What do I mean by that? It's inconvenient. I don't really care for the food. I get sick a lot. I get tired. It throws my schedule off, right? All these little things I could pick out about. Randy likes the food, but anyway, I should send him. But it's hard on my, you know, my kids got to get up earlier. You know, there's little inconveniences. And then you got to go, wait a minute. What are we doing here? When God touches something, and boom, and it's not you. Pradeep one time writes me later. He goes, those people that got saved, we preach in at a meeting, people get saved. I just think, oh, this must happen all the time in India. He says, no, brother, it doesn't. Well, I'm an American. They probably just came. No. And then he writes me, hey, they got baptized. And now they're serving. You know, they're still, he gives me, it's like, oh, wow, God, that was like, you filled the net. And so, I mean, I'm just confessing my sin before you guys. And I'm the pastor. I know. But there was a time. When I felt that way. I've got to go to the mission. And God said, Brian, you know it's an honor to go down there while the Chiefs are playing on Sunday night. I know it. Right? And God had to work that out in my life to where I esteemed living for him ahead of living for me. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm just saying, ministry is an honor. It's more than just learning about Jesus. There comes a place, I'm just telling you, where he wants you to live for him. And Peter, he doesn't really get it until God touches his life and he realizes that, wow, man, this isn't about me anymore. This is about God using me despite myself. Because I'm a sinful man. I don't know why the God of the universe wants to engage with me. Why is the Messiah choosing me? There's a big group of people here. But he's using me. Now, really, the cool thing in a local church, you've already been promised in 1 Corinthians 12 that every one of you, if you're born again, you have a spot in the ministry. Come on Wednesday night. I'm talking all about that. God wants to use you in the body. You have a spot. There's a place for you. And when you're not there, guess what? We get stronger doing more work trying to carry your load. It just builds us all up. But there are people that will look down the E-wing and they'll look at the children's ministry like, oh, I've got to do this. What? I'm jealous because I can't do that. I want to go in and work at the Warriors. Don tried to kick me out. I'm like, Don, I know I'm the pastor, but I actually enjoy working with the kids. It's an honor to feed the lambs. Amen. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. Why? Because God blesses that. Where his heart is where our heart should be. Amen. It's just because we like living for Jesus. Peter no longer lived for the money. He quit his job. It's like, you know what? Sounds like a deal. I'd rather catch men. Even if it costs me my job. Now, don't get crazy. All right? I'm just saying, Peter was willing to follow. The reality is you don't have to quit your job to be a fisher of men. Peter was a unique vessel. Paul was a tent maker. He says, I don't want to be chargeable to the churches. He counted it such a privilege that he's like, I'll work a job so I can invest the word of God into you. It's not about the money. And pray God, it's not about the money for me as a pastor or you. Ministry is about the intangible, tangible. Right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you see Jesus doing a work in someone's life and he multiplies his word in their life, it's incredible what he does. It's the power of God. And we live to see the power of God manifest in other people's life. The issue is not your professional vocation, but if you utilize what God gives you, which may be a vocation or a profession for him. Long before I was a pastor, right? I was a full-time minister. That's what we do. We learn to love Jesus. We learn to live for Jesus. Every mature Christian has that full-time fisherman ministry to catch men. Every mature Christian should be a full-time minister, no matter where they draw their check. Thank you, Lord. So Peter, what did he do? He learned to live for Jesus. 1 Peter 4:3, he said this. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lascivious lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Peter says there's a time that you have to set your priorities. Because you know what? If you want to really live out the Great Commission, no one can do that for you. You have to decide that you want to do that. Peter says, the time of my life to jack around and go drinking with my buddies and goof off and waste my life in lascivious things, just consumed with my lust. Guys, that's over now. That has to be over. Not because I have to, because I want to. Because Jesus is doing something in my life and my motivation has changed because of my maturation. So living for Jesus is a leap that God has or will be calling us to make even today as I preach this message. There's no doubt, I'm not preaching this on accident. God is calling some people in this room to go to another level in their relationship with Jesus. Amen. He's calling them to take a step of faith and to leave a little bit of their identity behind and pick up the identity of Jesus Christ. Not just to intellectually know about him, but to literally become like him. Amen. To say, you know what, I'm willing to quit fishing for what I want to fish for, and I'm willing to fish for men. I'm willing to go out and do what it is God has saved me to do. So this is not an issue of education. It's not even an issue of vocation. See, this ultimately boils down to an issue of motivation. A motivation to worship the one who's called you to fish for men. The disciples drew close to Christ and followed him as he ministered. And you can trace the timeline from Luke chapter 5 through Luke chapter 6. As Jesus continues his public ministry, the liberty of the disciples is noted by the religious Pharisees. You see, the world and the flesh and the devil are going to tell you, see, if you go that route, you're going to be limited. You know what the knock was against the disciples? By the religious crowd is that they were at liberty. You're never freer than when you're serving Jesus. See, I'm not calling anyone here to a religion. God forbid. I'm calling on behalf of Jesus Christ. In Christ's stead, I'm calling you to a relationship that liberates you from the world, the flesh, and the devil. That gives you freedom from that. Not to focus on those things. Why? Because there's something better. There's something holy. There's something pure. There's something that frees us from that. So that we aren't bogged down with all of that living. We're bogged down with life that comes through Christ. And when we get focused on those things, there's a liberty that comes. And as the disciples followed Jesus, the Pharisees didn't like that. They're like, what are they doing? They're eating corn on the Sabbath day. What are you doing healing people on the Sabbath day, Jesus? And before long, the disciples become the focus of the Pharisees. It wasn't just Jesus healing people on the Sabbath. As you move through Luke here, and you get to chapter 5 and chapter 6, all of a sudden, now the Pharisees are focused on the disciples. Why do your disciples, John's disciples, they fast? Why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples? Well, Jesus, he just tells them straight up. Well, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Any questions? Oh man, they're literally ready to kill him. And they're, you know what? His disciples don't go anywhere. He goes up into a mountain and he prays. And Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields and his disciples plucked ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do you do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And Jesus answering them said, have you not read so much as what David did when himself was hungered and they which were with him, how they went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also unto them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Oh, look out, verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and taught that there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find occasion against him. But he knew their thoughts and said unto the men which had a withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. And then said Jesus unto them, I will ask one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another that they might what they might do to Jesus. So what did Jesus do? People weren't happy with him. The Pharisees weren't happy with Jesus because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. You're like, okay, that's interesting. What's that got to do with living for Jesus? That's a good question. I lost my place. No, I really didn't. You see, Jesus goes to a mountain to pray at night. And he arises in the morning. You know what he does in verse 13? He chooses 12 disciples. You say, well, I thought they were already following Jesus. So they were. Now, he goes into a sermon. He preaches. And he preaches to multitudes. There's not just 12 disciples. But it's very clear and evident, verse 13 and 14, that he chooses, it says in verse 13, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he had named apostles. These now become sent ones on his behalf. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which is also the traitor. One of them was a traitor. And so he calls his 12 disciples. There were those that were learning of him, and that there were those that he was sending forth to represent him. Why? Because they had been following him. They had been obedient to him. They were maturing. This is very practical, because they were standing in the rock. As he concludes this chapter, great message. This is what he says at the end. He says, verse 46, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You see, it's possible God's calling you to represent him, to minister for him on his behalf. And people say, "Oh, he's my Lord and Savior. He's my Lord and Savior. He's my Lord and Savior." Then just simply do what it is that he says. Obey. It's not that complicated. He says, those that do that, let me show you what they're like. Verse 48, "He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation of the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and they couldn't shake it, for it was founded on a rock. You couldn't move them. They couldn't be budged. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that is without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And beloved, when you look around the church, and you look around the churches, and you look around Christianity, that is exactly what God is calling us to do, is follow him with sincerity, to be obedient. Why? Because we are building the house. Our literal nuclear homes, our homes in the church body, the household of faith. And we must be built upon the rock of Christ. He needs people who will obey the mission and will go where they're called to go. You see, the rejection of the Pharisees in Luke 6, 1 through 12 caused Jesus to call out these men that had a personal relationship with him, that were very relational and willing to go public. And he sends them forth. And now he preaches to these disciples and he says, build your house on the rock. This is practical, because if you can't see the storm clouds of forming, beloved, you are missing the boat right now. The reality is, we live in a time right now where the storm clouds before Christ's coming are forming. And there is not a better time to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn of him and to live for him. Because it is in that you don't have to worry about who gets elected. You don't have to worry about what happens. Now, do your part. But the point is simply this. That's not the issue. You can elect, you can throw out the Constitution and have a fascist dictatorship of the United States under military control, and I'm still going to preach the gospel. It does not, those things are irrelevant, though they're important. Those aren't the things that are going to make you go forward or make you stop. You can take my life. I'm still going forward. I'll be back at the second coming, like Arnold Schwarzenegger, man. I mean, there is no stopping the forward momentum of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And you have to fix your heart on that. You have to live for him. You have to understand, my house is built on the rock. This isn't just some intellectual exercise. I'm living my life for the one who saved me. I'm following the call wherever he leads. And that's all he's asking you to do. If that's over to the E-Wing to work with kids, then do it. If it's out to a lawnmower, do it. If it's over to give someone a hug and encourage them in the faith, do it. If it's to buy somebody groceries, do it. If it's to rise up and launch a new ministry, come and get permission, and we might let you do it. Submit to authority too. From here, the disciples will go on to participate in the feeding of the 5,000. And the 4,000. In Luke chapter 10, along with the 70, they went out two by two. Wasn't just the 12 anymore. Now he's got two by two in Luke chapter 10. And they're going out and they're giving everybody in Israel an opportunity to receive the Messiah. They're going public. I like that song that we ended with this morning, that militant song, because, you know, really, the HBF, we exist to engage in real battles. Real bad. I mean, substantial service. It doesn't have to be. I could go on with a list of ministries, from the jail ministry, Change Lives ministry, mission trips, ushers, greeters, resource center, connection. Anything that we do, beloved, is a real opportunity to serve a real living Savior and engage in people's lives and make a difference. We still go out two by two. This March, we'll be going out literally to the streets. To what? To invite people to church. We say, well, Brian, you can pay outreach and they can send door-to-door mailers and it's a lot more effective. You know, it's effective in getting information out there, which is important, but it's not as effective in building boldness in disciples. That comes by actually doing the work of ministry, exercising, edifying. And I know why folks don't want to do it, because, well, to do that, you actually have to do it. See, it's not the postman doing it for you. You got to go out and you got to watch, and then you take someone with you, and they watch you deal with a hostile person, and they see you give them, speak the truth in love and deal with them with grace. They see open doors open up when somebody that just ready to receive the gospel. Like, how did that happen? God did it because we were faithful. He had prepared servants. He had prepared sinners. And he brings it together in his providence. You need to take people with you so they can see God working. They can see it lived out in your life, in the ministry. Not just in safe places, but in places that make you uncomfortable. And they can understand what it is to walk by faith, not by sight. We need people to obey the Lord's call, to serve. And I don't mean just to fill up ministry spots. Serve your husband. Serve your wife. Love your kids and do what God wants you to do. Start in your family. Get your house in order. Put it on the rock so you're of value to this house. And this house is valuable to the community. And this community impacts the nation and the world with the gospel. So who's following you? The health of the body depends on individual and corporate maturity. The disciples didn't realize it at the time, but the effort spent on living for Jesus during those formative years was the foundation of their future ministry in his absence. So don't kid yourself. If you're not following Jesus today, you're not going to be found following him tomorrow. You got to start today. If you keep kicking that can down the road, you're going to pay for it. And the opportunity is going to be over. And you're going to go, man, I wish I'd have seized hold of that sermon. I wish I'd have taken the steps that God was calling me to take. Not only to learn of Jesus, but to live for Jesus. I wish I'd have exercised. Because nobody else can do it for you. You got to do it yourself. If you're not living for Jesus, let me ask you this. Who are you living for? I know I'll give you a quick answer. If I'm not living for Jesus, I'm usually living for myself. There's even times when you can live for the church. God hasn't called you to live for the church. He's called you to live for him. He died for the church. I died for my wife. It's his church. You focus on him. Do your part. You serve the church because you're in the church. You serve God first. If you're not living for Jesus, you're probably living for yourself. And this is the sad thing. That's the type of discipleship you'll produce. Selfish disciples. People that'll learn about Jesus but won't live for him. Because fruit begets fruit. In Revelation 3:20, that's the kind of church we have. Jesus is knocking on the door. Hey, can I come into my own party? Nobody wants to have him. We're doing our own thing, Jesus. I got it. I'll take care of it. I got it. You know, going back to where we started in Luke 5, the first thing that really worked in Peter's life for him to really start living for Jesus was understanding he didn't have it. He thought he could catch fish because he was a professional fisherman. And then one day he realized, I can't even make a living without Jesus. Don't kid yourself. If you call yourself a Christian, who do you think's filling up your basket? Who do you think's giving you food? Who do you think's taking care of that paycheck? Who do you think's keeping your kids from evil? Who do you think's got everything covered for you while you're goofing around? It's the one who provides your living. That's why, behold, he stands at the door and knocks. Open up. Learn of him. Live for him. Why? Because he needs us? He don't need us. We need him. Amen. We need the ministry. We need to serve him. It's all good for us. He don't need us. He wants us. And once we finally get a hold of that thing, our whole life opens up. There is so much liberty in that. It's unbelievable. And our heart turns from a have to a want to. And man, I pray in the years ahead at HBF, when you walk into this place, you see an army of people, not a have to's, but a want to, knocking each other out of the way. Get out of the way. I want to be a blessing. I'm sorry. I want to be a blessing. No, I want to be a, wouldn't that be awesome? I pray these empty chairs fill up with people like that. People who right now, they're in the bondage of the devil right now, just like I was. They don't know Christ. They're lost. They're without hope in the world. But because of the life that springs forth from your relationship with Christ, from learning of him and living for him, boom, they come to Christ. Because why? Well, we want to see God fill the nets. Because we know the reason these seats aren't filled with fresh souls, and it's not about building numbers and nickels and noses. I honestly, God is my witness, I could care less about that. God knows that. It's about accomplishing what he bled for. He's just waiting for us to quit trying and just obey. Just do what it is he's called us to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for